This morning I will be returning to the book of Judges. But before I do that, I want to take this opportunity to specially welcome our Living Stones children. So if you're here, can you stand up? Stand up. Can we just give them can you see them? All right. Okay. Thank you so much. Please sit down. And this morning, as in acknowledgement of your presence, I will be using the International Children's Bible. But to the children of Living Stones, I also have something for you to do. So I have two helpers, Jimmy and Raphael, if you could come forward. Okay. And what I have here is a sheet of paper and some pencils. And if you want to, please raise your hand and Raphael will come and give you a sheet of paper and Jimmy will give you a pencil. So if you're part of Living Stones and you would like a paper and a pencil, can you raise your hands high? Okay. Now, there are 12 questions on this piece of paper. And if you listen to me very carefully, all the answers will be provided as I speak. And at the end of the service, when the closing prayer is over, please come and meet me. And if you have got at least 10 out of those 12 questions correct, I have something for you. Only for 5 to 9 year olds. Okay. All right. I also thank you, Raphael and Jimmy. Thank you so much. I also want to take this time to specially acknowledge all the teachers and helpers of Living Stones. I am not going to ask you to stand up, but please let's just put our hands together for them. Okay, we thank God for you, but I want to remind you today is their break. So children, if you need any help, the people to go to are your parents. Okay, now last time, I looked at the life of Gideon, and that was from the book of Judges. And we looked at this man, we looked at this man who was a reluctant leader, and he needed constant reassurance from the Lord to do what God was asking him to do. But this morning, as I return to the book of Judges, I will be looking at a leader who is as different, who is so different from Gideon as cheese is from chalk. And we are introduced to this leader for the first time in Judges chapter 13. This is Samson. And all the next four chapters of Judges are devoted to the life, to the exploits, and the downfall of Samson. And if you were to read these chapters from 13, Judges chapter 13 to Judges chapter 17, one thing you will realize is that Samson is a leader who is very different from the other judges or the other leaders in the book of Judges. Firstly, we see that while the other leaders such as Gideon or Jephthah or Barak or Deborah, they were called in their adulthood or in their youth, we see that Samson was called and set apart for what God had ordained for him to do even while he was in his mother's womb. Very similar to the foretelling of Christ's birth, Samson's birth was foretold. And very similar to how John the Baptist's mission was laid out, we see that Samson's mission was laid out even before his birth. In fact, the Bible records very little or almost nothing about his childhood and his adolescence. And yet a whole chapter is devoted to the prophecy about Samson's birth and his birth. And we see this in chapter 13 of Judges. We see that an angel comes to the wife of a man called Manoah. She has a visitation from the angel of the Lord. And Judges chapter 13 will tell us that Manoah was a man from the tribe of Dan. And he lived in a place called Zorah. And it tells us that Manoah and his wife did not have any children. They were childless. And so in verse 3, if you look at Judges chapter 13, verse 3, the angel of the Lord comes to Manoah's wife. And what the angel of the Lord has to say to Manoah's wife is good news. He says, you will have a son. And he says that this son will have a great mission and a great calling on his life, because he's going to begin the work of delivering the Israelites from the Philistines, who had been oppressing them for 40 years. Now, last time when we looked at the book of Judges, we said the book of Judges is actually the story of a very patient and compassionate and long-suffering God. Why? Because we see this pattern in Judges, where the people of God are blessed by God. They enjoy his blessings, and then they turn away from him. And as they turn away from him, God removes his protection from their enemies, and he allows their enemies to oppress them. And when they are under the yoke of oppression, they turn to God, sometimes after a long delay. And they turn to God, and as they cry out to God, God, who is compassionate, he has seen his people turn away from him again and again. Yet he is so compassionate, he is so merciful, he raises up a leader to deliver them. And then we see that there are a few years of peace, there are a few years of blessing. And the pattern then seems to start all over again. So Samson is God's answer to the oppression of the Philistines. He was set apart for this God-appointed purpose even while he was in his mother's womb. Now, such a great calling does not come in isolation. In fact, verse 3, which I will read to you soon, shows us that such a great calling comes with an equally great responsibility and an equally great need for accountability. Now, each one of us here has been created uniquely. You have a unique personality. You have unique talents. You have unique capabilities. You have unique aptitudes. Some of you sing very well, some of us not so well. Some of us have very sharp minds, very mechanical minds. If you're somebody like me, technology scares me because I don't understand it. But some of us are very creative, we are ingenious, we can see patterns where nobody else can see. And God has created us all differently. Yet with that innate talent, with those talents, God has given us the responsibility to use them well. And if you want to get better at what you are good at, it involves discipline, commitment, and hard work. This morning, we have a young person from Livingstone who has put in a lot of hard work and practice at getting better at what he is good at. And so I'm going to invite Philip. Where's Philip? All right. He's a bit shy, so can we just welcome him? Come on. You're good at this. Come on. Now, Philip is 8 years old. You want to come here so we can see you? And what he is going to do is he is going to solve a Rubik's Square in under 1.5 minutes, right? So Uncle Pastor Christie is going to have a timer, and he's going to tell you when to start.
Yeah,
done. All right. You can hold it up. You can hold it up. Okay. Okay.
I'm going to start it early. I would say 1 minute and 12 seconds. Wow.
Okay, now, Philip did not get so good at the Rubik's Square simply by mere talent. He got there because his parents tell me he put hours of hard work, doing it again and again and again. Hours of practice, dedication, sometimes frustration. And if it takes so much commitment and dedication and hard work to refine our natural talents, can you imagine the responsibility that comes with spiritual gifting? Can you imagine the accountability that needs to go, the mentoring that needs to go into spiritual gifting? And this is what the angel of the Lord wants to impress on Samson in verse 3. He says that Samson has such a great calling, such a great mission, and that requires an accountability, a way of living that is responsible and honoring to the God who has given him that gifting. And so Samson is to be brought up as a Nazarite. I'm going to read verse 3 of chapter 13, and this is what it says. Chapter 13, verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife. He said, "You have not been able to have children, but you will become pregnant and have a son. Don't drink wine or beer. Don't eat anything that is unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son. You must never cut his hair because he will be a Nazarite. He will be given to God from birth. He will begin the work of saving Israel from the power of the Philistines." So Samson has this great mission, but with that comes a responsibility to live a life that is both inwardly and outwardly set apart for God. So how is a Nazarite supposed to live? Numbers chapter 6 tells us that not only are they to follow the law of the Lord, but if a man or a woman takes on the vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, first of all, they are not to drink any fermented drink, even vinegar. Secondly, they are not supposed to take anything from the grapevine, even grapes or raisins. Thirdly, they are not supposed to take a razor to their hair. And fourthly, they are not supposed to go to near a dead body, even if it were a close relative as a father. So if you were to take a vow as a Nazarite, as a vow of separation, it was something very serious. You had to think about it. And this was so that they could show those around them and to remind themselves. These were outward symbols to show those around them and to remind themselves that they had been set apart for the Lord. And this was the instruction that Samson's parents were given even before he was in his mother's womb. And Samson's parents received these instructions. Now, parenting on the best of days is hard work. As a mother of three children, three unique children with their own set of quirks and talents, I know that there are days when I am out of my depth. And yet, on those days and every day, God's wisdom is available for me because the Word of God says that God gives wisdom both generously and without reproach. You may or may not have dedicated your children, but when you make decisions for your children, how involved is the will of God in that decision making? How much are you seeking God when you make decisions for your children? What goes into that decision making? Then it involves your children. Are you seeking God's will in that? For Samson's parents, it was very important. A few weeks ago, Millie, while speaking in the evening service, she reminded us about how seriously Samson's parents took this. You see, Samson's mother got the message, as we see in verse 3, and then she takes it to her husband, and what does her husband do? Verse 8 of chapter 13 will tell us that Manoah prays to God, and he begs the Lord. He says, "Lord, please send that man again so he can teach us how we are supposed to bring up this boy that you are going to give us." And God is gracious, and the angel of the Lord appears once again to Manoah's wife, and she hurries to her husband. And what does Manoah ask the angel of the Lord? He has two questions. He does ask who he is, but he has two main questions. And verse 12 says, this is what Manoah asks. He says, "What kind of life should this boy live? And what should he do?" And the angel of the Lord instructs them once again. If you are a parent here, let me tell you, God is more than happy to be in the equation of parenting. He gave you a children. They are his gift to you. and as stewards of the children that God gives us, he stands waiting for you to seek his wisdom, provided it is word, and that you can receive in prayer and as you seek the Holy Spirit. It's because parenting, I don't know if you are sailing through parenting, please meet me. I will come to you. But parenting can be hard, and we need God's grace each day. So I am not going to go through all the events of verse chapter 13 to 17. But to cut a long story short, when we come to verse 24 or chapter 13, we see that the prophecy is fulfilled. And Manoah and his wife are blessed with a baby boy. And they name him Samson. Now, scholars will tell us that Samson means little son or sunny. And we see the Bible tells us that Samson was blessed as a boy. So Samson, we see, is different from the other leaders of the book of Judges, because unlike them who were set apart in their adulthood, although of course God knew before their birth that they would be set apart, we see that Samson is set apart even before he is in his mother's womb. But Samson is also different from the other leaders in the book of Judges, because unlike the other leaders of the book of Judges, Samson does not lead an army. He does not lead a group of warriors. But what he does is he seems to be single-handedly using his spiritual gifting of supernatural strength to shake the Philistines. Now, last time when I spoke about Gideon, I submitted that if we looked at the book of Judges, which spans around 400 years, and if we looked at it as merely a record of the leaders who led Israel, then we would be missing the point. Because far from being just a record of Israel's human leaders who were appointed of God, it is a testimony to the fact that God's plans are not thwarted or frustrated when his people make a mess of everything. The book of Judges starts bad, and then it gets worse. In fact, by chapter 20, we have seen the worst of human nature and depravity. The book of Ruth, after the book of Judges, actually comes as a welcome relief. You know, you may think that the world we live in is terrible, but if you were to read through the book of Judges, it would make you think twice. And yet, thank God, that he, the God of the Bible, is far greater than even our sin. For his plans are not abandoned, even when confronted by the mess and chaos our disobedience and sin create. The book of Judges is not a book of great men and women of God, but rather, as I said last time when I spoke here, it is a book of flawed men and women used by a great God. Samson too is a flawed leader. Samson, as we will find, is no different. See, Samson was and is known as a man of great physical strength. That was his spiritual gifting. I know some of you men are thinking, I wish we had that as spiritual gift in the New Testament. But this was his spiritual gifting. But he was a man of weak character. See, Samson was a man who accomplished great exploits. He subdued the Philistines. But the enemy outside was subdued, but the enemy within, his appetites, the desires of his flesh, he failed to subdue them. See, Samson was a man who didn't hesitate. You know, sometimes God gives us gifting. He gives us things to do and we hesitate. We're like, oh, should I do this? Should I not do this? Think twice a bit. But Samson didn't hesitate. He knew this is what God had given him. And he was working. There was no hesitancy. God had given him something. He was using it. However, he was also often driven by impatience, lust, and anger. Now, before I go further into the downfall of Samson, I would like to look at some of his exploits. Chapter 14, verse 6 tells us that Samson, against the advice of his parents, is going to meet his fiancée, who is a Philistine woman in the land of Timnah. And on the way, what happens? A young lion growls at him. And Samson, what does he do? As we all do, he went and he tore the lion apart. Now, you know what amazes me? This is the first time that Samson, we have a recording of Samson using the strength that God has given him. You know what amazes me? He doesn't tell anyone, not even his parents. Can you imagine that? It was no big deal to him. I tore a lion while on my way to Timnah. It makes no difference to him. And then we see in chapter 15, verses 3 to 5, you know, this whole engagement has been a disaster. I'm going to leave that for you to read. He's posed a riddle. He's given 30 bridegrooms, and it really turns into a bad day. If you've been at bad weddings, this is the worst. Okay, and at the end of it, what happens is his bride is taken and given to his best man. And Samson is angry and he wants to take revenge. And so what does he do? He goes and captures 300 foxes. Now, scholars will tell us that the word used for foxes and jackals is the same. And so it's more likely 300 jackals, because jackals roam in herds and it would be easier to catch 300 of them. He captures 300 of them. He ties the tail of two together. He ties a torch to the tails and then he puts it on fire. And the foxes run through the Philistine standing grain, their vineyards, their olive trees, and they are all destroyed. And then we read in verse 15 of the same chapter that the Philistines are fed up of him. So they go and camp in the land of Judah, and Judah are worried that the Philistines are going to use Samson as an excuse to attack them. So what do they go? 3,000 Israelites, Samson's fellow men, go to him. And he agrees to be captured by them. They tie him with two new ropes, and he is handed over to the Philistines. And what does he do? He breaks through the new ropes. He picks up the jawbone of a dead donkey, and he kills 1,000 men, just like that. And then we read, this is one, when I read this, I thought it was so funny. He went to the land of Gaza, and he knows that people are trying to try to kill him. So he wakes up in the night. He goes to the city gates. He picks up the gates along with the posts. Oh, sorry. So he picks up. So this is the background music for Gaza. So he picks up the city gates and he walks to the top of a hill outside Hebron and he leaves them there. Can you imagine when the men of Gaza wake up? What do they see? There's no Samson and there are no city gates. And where are the gates? You have to travel to a hill and your city gates are on top of it. Just thinking about it, I was laughing because I thought this was like a great comedy movie. But in spite of all these exploits, when we come to chapter 16, verse 24, we find a very different Samson. He's blinded, he's in bronze shackles, and he is grinding grain because the Philistines have set him to do that. How did Samson get here? How did he come to this point? This man who worked exploits single-handedly. How did he come to this point? Firstly, as I said before, Samson was a man of great gifting. His physical strength was a divine gift, which he used. Yet he was a man of weak character. We are in danger when we think we can substitute gifting for maturity. You know, maturity comes from a daily submission to the Holy Spirit and to God's Word. And spiritual gifts, as 1 Corinthians 12:7 will tell us, are given to whoever God determines. It's undeserved. It's not like, you know, it's not like God says, okay, you have these characters, let me give it. He gives it. They're undeserved. They're not because of what I have done. And 1 Corinthians 12:7 will tell us they are for the common good. They are for the edification of our brothers and sisters. See, Samson was set apart. The mission of his life was laid out before he was born. He was to start the deliverance of the Israelites from the Philistines. And yet, most often, when he attacked the Philistines, it was out of a need for personal revenge. And yes, God used it. The Bible tells us clearly that God used it. He knew this was going to happen, and God used it for his purposes. However, most often, Samson was led by a need for revenge when he used his gifting. And often, the need for revenge had already arisen because of poor choices. For example, his poor choices when it came to women. You see, our gifting is for God's glory and not for our own glory or vendettas. And as they are undeserved, the natural progression of spiritual gifting should be that it makes us more humble or more grateful that God chooses to use us. And he chooses to give us spiritual gifts that we don't deserve. Secondly, for Samson, small compromises led to larger ones. You see, the Israelites, you know, this is something we see in the Old Testament again and again. The Israelites are told you should not intermarry with the nations around you. Why? Because they will lead you away from the one and true God, and you will worship idols, and you will worship, or you will get into pagan and God-defying practices. And Samson knows this, and yet we see that he wants to marry this Philistine woman from Timnah, and his parents try to dissuade him. They try to say, please, don't do that. And what does Samson respond? He says, get that woman for me. This is the International Children's Version. She is the one I want. And that's his attitude. And then we see, do you remember the lion he killed? Now, after some time, when he was passing the way, because it was so hot, the lion would have been reduced to a dry skeleton. And we see a swarm of bees there, and there's honey there. And what does Samson do? He scoops some of the honey, he eats it, he doesn't tell his parents, he gives it to them. And Samson was a Nazarite. He was not supposed to go next to anything dead, because it would make him unclean. And then we see that when he goes for his betrothal, he has a wedding feast. Now, the Hebrew word for wedding feast would show us that it would be a feast where fermented drink would have been served and consumed. And this was something that Samson was not supposed to do. So by the time we come to chapter 16, Samson has already defied all the instructions of the angel of the Lord, except the restriction on cutting his hair. So for Samson, there were small compromises. And because he was still able to work or still able to use his spiritual gifting, that led to bigger compromises. And so finally he comes to a position where even we are asking, how did Samson get here? In chains and shackles and at the mercy of the Philistine. Thirdly, Samson got here to this place because you see, when he sinned, he did not understand that sin will take you much further than you think it will. Sin will take you much further than you realize. See, there were three women in Samson's life. All of them had no business being there. Samson should not have been involved with any one of them. And I will leave that to you to read the circumstances of his relationship with Delilah, who he fell in love with. And, you know, when you read that chapter, you're like, Samson, wake up. Come on. Can't you see what she's doing? You know, Delilah, we know she's being offered 13 kilos of silver if she traps Samson. And twice, she has asked Samson what was the secret of his strength. And he's made up two stories. And twice the Philistines have come upon him. And as readers, we're like, Samson, come on. What's going on? But Samson can't see it. He can't see the danger he is in. He thinks, I will flirt with sin, and at the right time, I will get out. It's not going to drag me further than I want it. But sin does not do that because it blinds us. It dulls our conscience, and we can't hear the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. The Holy Spirit is drawing us, is calling us out. But we can't hear because sin has blinded us, and our conscience, our spiritual ears can't hear him anymore. And this is what happens to Samson. You know that fateful day when Samson slept in Delilah's arms and he told her the secret of his hair. He had no idea he was going to wake up with the Philistine shackles on him. He was going to wake up with his the Philistines blinding him and putting him to grind grain. See, Samson could kill a lion, but he could not subdue his lusts. His power and his strength came from the Lord. There's no point that Samson seems to imply that it came from himself. However, he did not submit his appetites and the desires of his flesh to the Lord. James chapter 1, 13 to 15 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." And so here is Samson, bound, shackled, and grinding grain. But the good news is this, that it is not just Samson's story. This is God's story. This is the story of how God raised up a leader to deliver his people from the Philistines. And God's plans will not be thwarted. You know, we look at the political chaos of today, and it's very easy to assume that God's plans are frustrated, or that God is somewhere out there and he doesn't know what to do. But actually, that's not true. God's plans are never frustrated. That is the God of the Bible. His plans, his kingdom will grow no matter what mess we create, no matter what comes against him. And this is the story of the book of Judges. And this brings us to chapter 16, verses 23 to 31. And I have a young person, Tia, from Living Stones. Ready? Did you have a mic? And she will be reading this portion to us. Can I give you a mic? So can we just give a hand for Tia? Thank you. Right, okay. Put your Bible in. Okay, this is Judges chapter 16. Yeah, it's from verses 23 to 31.
The kings of the Philistines gathered to celebrate. They were going to offer a great sacrifice to their god, Dagon. They said, "Our God has given us Samson, our enemy." When they saw him, they praised their God. They said, "This man destroyed our country. He killed many of us, but our God helped us capture our enemy." The people were having a good time at the celebration. They said, "Bring Samson out to perform for us." So they brought Samson from the prison. He performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars of the temple of Dagon. A servant was holding his hand. Samson said to him, "Let me feel the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to lean against them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the kings of the Philistines were there. There were about 3,000 men and women on the roof. They watched Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. He said, "Lord God, remember me. God, please give me strength one more time. Let me pay these Philistines back for putting out my eyes." Then Samson held the two center pillars of the temple. These two pillars supported the whole temple. He braced himself between the two pillars. His right hand was on one and his left hand was on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with these Philistines." And then he pushed as hard as he could, and the temple fell on the kings and all the people in it. So Samson killed more of the Philistines when he died than when he was alive. Samson's brothers and his whole family went down to get his body. They brought him back and buried him in the tomb of Manoah, his father. That tomb is between the city of Zorah and Eshtol. Samson was a judge for the people of Israel for 20 years.
Thank you, Tia. Okay. Thank you. So this is the ending of Samson. It's hard to read. As a child, when I first heard of Samson's story, I was like, Lord, he should have at least have been able to get out. But as children, you do that. But Samson prayed. I think he was tired of it all. I don't know. But Samson prayed, and thank God. You know, the God of the Bible is a God of mercy and compassion. He is a God of second chances. You see, Samson is physically blind, but he is spiritually alive. He can see spiritually. His spiritual eyes are open. And now as the Philistines are around him, and they're praising their god Dagon, which is who was portrayed as half fish and half man, and they're saying, our God has given Samson into our hands. And Samson prays a prayer. And scholars will tell us that Samson uses three names of the Lord in that prayer: Jehovah, Adonai, and Elohim. And he recognizes that his strength is from the Lord. Let me just read that. Sir Tia has read that to us. He says, Lord, in chapter 15, it is, sorry, in chapter, give me, excuse me, that's chapter 16, and that is in verse 28. He says, Lord God, remember me, God. Please give me strength one more time. Let me pay these Philistines back for putting out my two eyes. And as he prays to God, you know, God has, Samson may be physically weak or he may be blinded, but he's actually in the right place because God's strength is available to him. He is speaking to his creator. And God, a God of compassion and mercy, answers Samson's prayer. And verse 30 tells us that after that prayer, when Samson puts his hands against the central pillar of the temple, he brings it down and he kills more of the Philistines in his death than when he was alive. And you know what? Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter which is called the Hall of Faith, records Samson as well as a hero faith. You know, you may see this as a story of the redemption of Samson, but no, my friends, this is the story of how God restores. No matter what mess, no matter what chaos your disobedience or your sin has brought, the God of the Bible can change anything. He can turn it about. This is the story of a God who redeems because his love for you will never change. And, you know, this is an extraordinary story, but it is also a sobering story because it is a reminder that we must deal with sin ruthlessly as soon as possible and seriously. Are there Delilahs in our lives that we are flirting with, thinking that we will just play around, it'll be okay, we won't get burned, we'll get out soon before it's too bad? It is a reminder that no matter what your gifting is, natural or spiritual, if we are not living in obedience and submission to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we too can ask that question: how did I get here? How did I come to this point? It is a reminder that we must offer our bodies, our appetites, the desires of our flesh, all as a living daily sacrifice to the Lord, saying, Lord, take hold of me, take hold of my body, my thoughts, my desires, my dreams, my emotions. You reign above them. It is a reminder that gifting must always be accompanied by accountability, discipling, and mentoring. You know, as a church, we make that mistake. God gives his gifts lavishly. We have new Christians or baby Christians, they come and we see the gifting in their life and we forget that they need discipling. We need discipling. Everyone needs it. We need our fellow brothers and sisters sharpening us, saying, well, I can see what God is using you to do, but maybe this area of your life, gifting should never be in isolation. And I could stop here, but that would be an incomplete picture. Because if you are that person today saying, how did I get here? I can tell you that the God of the Bible is bigger than that. If you are that person saying, yes, I have flirted with sin and my appetites have overcome me, then I can tell you that God is still bigger than that. If you are that person who has said, yes, sin enticed me, it was beautiful at first, and my guard was down, and now I'm trapped, I don't know how to get out, I can tell you this, that God is still bigger than that. Or perhaps you were a person who God gave extraordinary giftings, but now you see them in a mess. And I can tell you this, that God is still bigger than that. That is the story of Samson. My dear brother and sister, no matter what mess or chaos, the words we sang today, broken lives are restored in the kingdom of God. That's the God we serve. Repentance is the opening of our spiritual eyes. And as you repent, God gives you a new slate. Yes, there may be natural consequences. Sometimes we are forgiven, but there are natural consequences of our sin. Sometimes there is the pain of chastisement and pruning. But he will give you a new start. Trust him. Submit to his word. Yield to his Holy Spirit. And if needed, if you have to be ruthless with sin, with that enticement, with that Delilah, whatever it is, if you need to, be accountable to someone you trust, whose life you have seen. Be ruthless with it. Do everything needed before it takes you down. Today can be a new day. And as for tomorrow, in the words of a young poet who we are about to hear, he is with you no matter what tomorrow brings. So we have Nityasha from Living Stones who will be reciting a poem about how God's love does not change. And how God is with us no matter what tomorrow brings.
Good morning, and today I will be recited a poem that I composed. I wake up in the morning with a smile across my face because I know God's with me and his love will never change. I know he's with me when I wake up. He's with me through the day. His light is always shining and guiding my way. As I have thought about the day ahead and what new adventures I will find, I know I don't need to be afraid if I follow him closely behind. He is my creator. He has made me his own. I am the daughter of the king who sits on the throne. He created all that's around me. With only his word, I see his glory hidden in creation as I explore his world. And when the day is ending, my heart has a song to sing, because I know God's with me, no matter what tomorrow may bring. Thank you.
The story of Samson is this: no matter what your past, no matter what your present, no matter what your future, God is bigger than all of it. And if you trust him, you give him it all, your life, even your mess, even your chaos, and allow him to take over. It can be a new day. It can be a new start. God bless you. Amen.